This morning's reading is in Romans chapter 1, verses 8 to 15, page 1128 in the church Bibles. That is 1128, Romans 1, 8 to 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit, in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers, at all times. And I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome.
Thank you very much, Mary. Good morning, everyone. Do keep your Bibles open at Romans chapter 1, page 1128. We're only looking at 8 verses this morning. This is a vast letter, Romans. We're going through it quite slowly, but that's going to be good for us. The reformer Martin Luther said that Romans can never be read or pondered too much. The more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. Let's pray as we come to God's word. The psalmist writes, "My soul faints with longing for your salvation, but I have put my hope in your word." We pray that your words to us today, Lord, would fill us with hope as we rejoice in the salvation that you have brought for us. In Jesus' name, amen. If I were to ask you the question, what is the overwhelming priority in your life? How would you answer? What's at the center of your life? What's the main overarching goal? What's the big thing? What's of first importance? Is there something there on the horizon that you've plotted and you've fixed your eyes on? You say, I'm working and living for that. What's the overarching priority in your life? That might be too big a question for a Sunday morning to get our head round. Let's break it down a little bit. How can you tell what the overwhelming priority in your life is? Well, I think you can spot it by looking at three things. Firstly, what do you pray for? What do you pray about? The things that we find ourselves praying to God for will often reveal what we think is most important. What do you pray for? Secondly, what do you plan for? What is first in the diary? What is circled on the calendar so you won't miss it? What are your priorities as you make plans? And finally, what are you passionate about? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What drives you and sustains you through difficult times? What are you eager to do or eager to see done? Your prayers, your plans, your passions, I think, reveal what your great priority is in life, the main thing. What has come to mind for you as you've thought about those things? Maybe you've realized your career or your job occupies more of that space than you thought before. Or it's just something that you love doing, a hobby or a talent that you have, a group that you belong to, something that you own, your house, your home, your possessions. Or maybe you just realize you've just got a continually shifting gaze. You're looking for something newer or better to live for all the time. Well, the letter to the Romans was written by the Apostle Paul, whose overwhelming priority was the gospel. He was passionate about the gospel message, that the only wise God, the Creator God, brings guilty sinners into a right relationship with him when they believe in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest news in all the world, and it's for all the world, and it's called the gospel. That's what we refer to it as. It's kind of Christian shorthand for this good news about Jesus. And Paul was all about the gospel. The gospel was driving him. It was the wind in his sails. And we know that because as we read our verses this morning, we see how the gospel is shaping those three things: Paul's prayers, his plans, and his passion, as he wants to share the gospel with this church in Rome. So we're looking at verses 8 to 15. We'll work together in three sections, one each for the paragraphs in your Bibles there, looking at Paul's prayers, his plans, and his passion. I think we'll see that for Paul, those things were all about the gospel. And so this passage challenges us to say, will we be all about the gospel as well? Firstly, we see then Paul's prayers for gospel priorities in verse 8 to 10. Paul's prayers for gospel priorities. If you look down at that first paragraph with me, what is it that Paul does first of all here? Well, firstly, he says he thanks God for the Romans, specifically because their faith is being reported all over the world. So as he remembers the Romans in his prayers, his focus is on their faith. That's what he's thankful for, their faith. He's delighted by reports that are reaching him from Rome, which are coming and saying, not declaring that this is a particularly strong or successful church, that they're doing lots of good things, but the reports are coming saying, look, here's a church with faith. And Paul is greatly thankful for that because his focus is the gospel and what the gospel is doing in Rome. Now, this wasn't a church that Paul planted himself. He hadn't met these people yet. And he's still thankful for their faith. What has gone on in Rome is in no way down to him. And I think the way he gives thanks for their faith just reinforces that. Isn't it true for us when we talk about our own achievements or successes? Where is our focus then? When we speak of our own works, we can easily do so just to lift ourselves up in the eyes of people, to shine the spotlight on us. But on the other hand, when we talk about our faith, we talk about one another's faith and we give thanks for one another's faith, there is no question of boasting among us, is there? In fact, by talking about faith, we're actually proclaiming the goodness of Jesus in whom we are trusting. Christians are a people of faith whose faith is in Jesus, who live their lives by faith in him. And our faith is proof that as far as our salvation is concerned, we've contributed nothing. God has done it all in his grace to save us. How about you? When you think of your fellow believers in Christ, is their faith something you give thanks for and focus on in your prayers? Not just the fact that they have come to trust in Jesus as their Savior for the first time, but that they continue to live lives of faith in him. Do we see that? Are we noticing that? Are we thankful for that? I think how thankful you are about something is always related to how much you value that thing, isn't it? Imagine being a child on Christmas Day and you get that one brilliant present that was top of your list that you've been looking forward to. It was so important that you received this. Somehow your parents had got the message this year and they got it, and you unwrap it and it's there and you're overflowing with thankfulness. Thank you, because it was what you most hoped to receive. But then, of course, there's the ghastly jumper that grandma has knitted you again, and there's no immediate response of thanks there. In fact, in my house, grandma would often take the initiative in claiming thanks. There'd be a phone call after the Queen's speech and we'd be summoned to give thanks for our jumpers. Well, Paul clearly values the faith of these Christians in Rome, and he gives thanks for it because their faith testifies to the power of the gospel, the reach of the gospel. And Paul is all about the gospel, so he thanks God for their faith. How about us? Do we value the faith of those around us? Do you value the trust in Jesus that people have in this room? Do you value their growth in godliness, not just in this room, but other believers as well, both in Christchurch and further afield? Do you value their commitment to Christ? Are you thankful to God for them? Do you pray for them? If we do show that thankfulness, when we hear of people's faith in Christ, that's one way we can make the gospel a priority in our prayers, because we're saying, look, isn't Jesus great? Aren't we grateful for what he's done for us and for others? He's our Savior, he's our King, and we're thankful. So Paul hasn't even met this church yet, but he can say in verse 9, God is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers. He has a genuine concern for them, a genuine thankfulness for them. He talks about how he might come and see them. He's praying that would be possible. He thinks that would be good for the gospel. But at the same time, he realizes the great strategy for reaching the world is not down to him, but down to God. And so he submits his plans even to God's will for what would be best for the gospel. He prays for gospel priorities. Now, are these same priorities reflected in our prayers? Do we let the gospel govern how we pray for people and for situations? What are the things that we most give thanks to God for? They could be good things. Could be material blessings. But do we mostly, like Paul, and firstly, are we drawn to giving thanks to God for the evidence of faith in our brothers and sisters? It's a great thing to pray and give thanks for, isn't it? If you're a Christian here today, will you make your prayers increasingly full of gospel priorities, giving thanks for the faith of others as you see and hear about it, thanking God for all that he is doing in the lives of those who are trusting him and following Christ, submitting your plans in your prayers to God's will, and letting him determine what will be best for the gospel. If you're here looking in on Christ Church and Christian things and you're wondering about following Jesus for yourself, when you do come and visit us and look around us at church, please don't misunderstand what we're saying. We're not inviting you to come and look at us here and say, wow, isn't Christ Church great? And look at all these Christians doing amazing things. That's not where we want your focus to be if you're looking in on Christianity. We want you to come and see Jesus for yourself. Our faith is in him. He is the hope for our world, not us per se. We want you to meet Jesus and give you the opportunity to explore who he is and what he has come to do for people who need his forgiveness. If you haven't already had the opportunity to do that and would like to, do chat to me afterwards. We'd love to point you in the right direction where you can do that. Paul prays for gospel priorities. And secondly, we see his plans for gospel partnership. Looking at that middle paragraph, verse 11 to 13, Paul's plans for gospel partnership. So in his prayers, he's focused on the gospel. What about in his plans and in his diary? Well, there we see him focused on the gospel as well. He hopes that his plans in joining with these believers in Rome will result in him, what he says in verse 13 there, will result in him having a harvest among them. In other words, that he might reap the fruit of the gospel in the lives of these Roman Christians, that he might harvest and gather in new believers in Jesus as he partners with them. His plans have a gospel goal to them. His focus is on the gospel and the harvest he expects the gospel to bring in Rome. It's quite possible Paul is also thinking about plans that he makes a bit more explicit and in more detail later in the letter, round about that bit that Jonty read earlier in chapter 15. He talks about partnering with this church in Rome. You can imagine Rome here in the middle of the Mediterranean. Paul's mostly been living and working in the east of the Mediterranean. He wants to partner with the church in Rome so that from there he can go on to Spain and take the gospel to new places. That's what he wants to do. And despite the fact that Paul is the apostle, the one who comes with authority from Jesus, he writes to these Christians in Rome, and he sees them as being involved and partnering with him in this gospel work. He considers them to be part of the true church, united with other believers that Paul knows, and he longs to see them, to be with them, to strengthen the bonds of this partnership that exists because of the gospel. He says in verse 11 that this longing to see them is so that he might impart some spiritual gift to make them strong, and that they might be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, that he might know by the Holy Spirit how to apply the gospel to them when he gets there. So here's Paul, the great apostle, evangelist, church planter. He's writing to Christians who he doesn't know and he hasn't met, but he's heard of their faith and says, look, we can be partners. We should be partners. There's ways in which I think the Holy Spirit will use me to strengthen you in the gospel, but I also need you to encourage me. Together we can be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. Notice how the encouragement is spiritual. There's that word again, faith. So that we will be mutually encouraged. Paul doesn't write just by talking about the things we have in common or chatting about the weather or discussing our favorite football team. No, it's by each other's faith. It's great that we can share various things in common in Christchurch with our brothers and sisters, but the thing we all have in common and the thing that's really going to strengthen us as we talk together is our faith in Christ. You can't encourage somebody in their faith without talking about faith, without talking about the gospel or God's word and what he says, what he's saying to you. So as far as Paul is concerned, yes, he's got some important preaching and apostolic work when he gets to Rome, but at the end of the day, the gospel is not just his own private mission. It's God's power, and making disciples is not just down to Paul, it's down to the church together. And there's mutual encouragement that happens along the way as believers partner in the gospel. Again, he's very much submitting to God's will, like in the first paragraph. He notes how he's been prevented from coming to them until now. God is sovereign, Paul says, over the details of that partnership. It's good for us to pause and think, I think, what Paul has in mind here and how that relates to our own role in gospel ministry. If you're here in Christchurch and you're someone who serves regularly in the cause of the gospel here, are you realizing and appreciating the mutual encouragement, the encouragement that you can get through that and that you can give? Are you about receiving encouragement as well as giving? Because partnership's never just about giving out. It is tempting if you've got a leadership position, if you're responsible for a team or a small group or something, that gospel ministry is just the bit that you give out. You've got your bit to do and lead. And we can slip into the mindset that I'm just doing this for others. I don't expect to get anything back from serving God in this way. Well, Paul didn't have that mindset. He knew that gospel ministry had mutual encouragement to it. He had way more spiritual authority than you or I, and he was anxious to receive as well as to give. And he trusts that he will be encouraged in his faith as he serves the church in Rome. So are you looking for opportunities to give and receive encouragement as you talk about your faith in Christ, as you hear about others as they are trusting the Lord? If you've not recently chatted to another Christian about their faith in Christ or about your faith in Christ, then aren't we missing out on a tremendous source of mutual encouragement and strengthening as we partner together in the gospel? Why not do that? Ask someone today about their faith in God, about if they've come to trust Jesus for themselves, or if they have, what are they trusting God for today? Talk about the gospel together. Remind one another of these things. Give glory to God for all that he has done for you. Be mutually encouraged by one another's faith. Sometimes the Christian life is really tough. It can be lonely and hard going. But God has wonderfully designed the church to be his new community, born by the gospel, where we can be mutually encouraged by one another's faith as we partner together in taking this gospel to the ends of the earth. So don't give up on this family whose faith is in Jesus. It needs you and you need it. And if you're new to following Jesus or if you're new to Christ Church, we'd love you to take the appropriate next steps in showing this partnership and expressing this gospel partnership with us, to make plans to partner in the gospel with us. It might be that for you, the first step you need to make is to publicly confess Jesus as your Savior and Lord by being baptized. We'd encourage you to talk to us about that if that's you. There's a note in the news on the inside cover of who you can talk to today. We'd love to welcome and recognize you as members of this local church by formally committing to you and you to us as partners in the gospel here. If you're interested in that, there's a leaflet at the back in the rack called Membership Matters. Do pick that up and read through it and do what it says. Or talk to us if you'd like to join one of the small and local groups Kevin was talking about earlier, or to serve in the life of the church. We want to make the most of our partnership in the gospel together and the mutual encouragement that can come by meeting together and talking about our faith and trust in Jesus. This kind of partnership in the gospel was in Paul's plans. Is it going to be in our plans as well? If you're still wondering about whether you should trust Jesus as your Savior and King, what is it that's holding you back from that? Maybe you know that to do that, you'd have to leave behind a community or a lifestyle that would be really hard to let go. Well, Jesus is clear that following him will cost people sometimes a great deal in their relationships and their work life sometimes, or home life. But he also promises that those who follow him will not fail to receive many blessings by being part of the people of God. Because to share in this gospel, this good news, is to share in the family that the gospel creates. We are, as it says in verse 13, brothers and sisters. To belong to Jesus is to belong to others whose faith is in Jesus. So Paul prays for gospel priorities. He makes plans for gospel partnership, expecting that harvest. And thirdly, and finally, we see his passion for gospel preaching in verse 14 and 15, Paul's passion for gospel preaching. Once again, Paul's focus is the gospel in all these things, specifically the preaching of the gospel. Let me read those verses. He says, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome." And we've had some clues already in Romans chapter 1 that this is Paul's life mission, to preach the gospel. So in chapter 1, verse 1, if you look at that, he tells us he has been set apart for the gospel of God. And earlier in our reading today, verse 9, we get the feeling this is something he is deeply committed to. He says, "God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son." And here in this last paragraph, he unpacks for us why he is so eager to preach the gospel and who he wants to preach it to. He begins by saying that he is a debtor to some people. Now, what does he mean by that? If you think about it carefully, there are two possible ways of getting yourself into debt. I think we always tend to think of one of these ways, but I think Paul is referring to the other of these ways. Let me explain a bit more. The first way we could get ourselves into debt that we commonly use the phrase is to borrow money from someone, which puts you in their debt. So if I was to borrow money from Jonty, I would be in his debt. In fact, true story, I once did have to borrow money from Jonty. I enlisted his help with a van to come and help me pick up a fridge freezer that I was buying. And on our way, I realized I'd forgotten my wallet. And so I had to awkwardly ask Jonty if I could borrow some money to buy this fridge freezer. And then I was in his debt until I'd paid that back and given him all the money back fully. I was in his debt at that point. That's one way of getting ourselves into debt, if you have borrowed from somebody and you owe them something back. But there's another way as well. Say if Jonty was to give me a sum of money that he wanted me, he gave express instructions for me to pass that on to you out there, to distribute it to you. Then unless and until I had fully done that and fully paid all of this money out to you, then I would be in your debt. Not because you'd given me something that I owe you, but somebody else had given me something to pass on to you, and I would be in debt until I had fully paid that off. And it's that second sense in which Paul considers himself a debtor here. He's not borrowed something from the Romans that he needs to pay back, but Jesus Christ has entrusted something to him for them. He's given Paul the gospel to pass on to the church in Rome. That's why, verse 15, he's so eager to preach the gospel to them. He has something much more valuable than money to pass on. He's got a message, a life-giving message about Christ. Now, the Bible teacher Christopher Ashe, in his Guide to Romans, helpfully illustrates this concept of Paul being a debtor here. He says it's a bit like being a herald in a city that's recently been conquered by a new king. So the new king gets his herald and he entrusts him to go through the city proclaiming that he has now been victorious and now conquered this city, and to offer to all citizens in the city the offer of a pardon from the king if they will come and bow the knee to him. And so now the herald is in debt to these people. He now owes it to the citizens to come and tell them urgently. If he does not, they will incur the anger of the new king by not bowing to him and accepting his pardon. The herald is in that sense a debtor. And so it is with Paul here, the eager preacher. He says, I'm a debtor. And who does he feel in debt to? Who does he know that his message is for? He says in verse 14, I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. Who does he mean by all that? It gets a little bit tricky here because Paul wrote this letter in Greek originally, and the word that he uses that we've translated as non-Greeks doesn't actually mean non-Greeks in Greek. It means barbarians. That's what the word is. I think it's another way of referring to what he says when he says the wise and the foolish. Because in those days, in Greek culture, the Greeks considered themselves really a cut above those who they looked down on as barbarians with their sort of uncouth and less sophisticated ways. And Paul believed that the message of the gospel was for both those groups, for whoever, whatever their position on any side of divide of culture or class that the world might set up. And it's true today. It's the same today. The gospel is for all types of people. I wonder if you really believe that. Do you really believe the gospel is powerful and able to rescue people from their sin, whatever background or culture they come from? Whether the world would think of them as wise or foolish or sophisticated or not, they all need to hear this gospel. It's a good reminder for us, isn't it, that the gospel is for all classes of people, upper class, middle class, working class. It's for any who claim some sort of intellectual status and for any who do not claim that. It's for the scholar with a PhD in English. It's for the person who's trying to struggle to learn English as their third language. The gospel is for the doctor in the hospital and the drunk on the park bench. It's for the lady who's got 2 degrees and the girl who didn't even get 2 GCSEs. The gospel's for the guy who drives his Bentley along the high street and the guy who drives the bin lorry along the high street. The gospel is for everyone. It's powerful to save any and every person from whatever background or culture. And so Paul is eager to preach the gospel to believers in Rome, to the church in Rome, you who are in Rome, he says, which might sound odd to start with. These are people who already belong to Jesus Christ. We've read that earlier in chapter 1. And he wants to preach the gospel to them. Well, why is that? It's because the gospel is something that not only unbelievers need to hear, but it's something that believers need to hear too, and to hear it regularly. As much as people who follow Jesus will grow into maturity in their faith and appreciate the gospel more and more, we will never graduate from it. We will never grow out of our need for the gospel. The gospel is not just the way into the Christian life, it's the way on in the Christian life. And faithful gospel preaching grows healthy churches. It grows mature Christians. It establishes us as God's people, and it sustains us as God's people. And so Paul wants the church in Rome to hear the gospel again. He wants to preach it to them. Yes, so that there will be a harvest and others will come to faith in Christ, but so that as part of the ongoing teaching and discipling that this church needs, they would hear the gospel and understand it clearly and apply it well and delight in what it means for their lives. So what about us here at Christ Church? Do we share Paul's passion for gospel preaching? There's a sense in which Paul was especially entrusted with passing on the gospel properly and faithfully as an apostle. But I think even for us, built on his faithful foundation, we too can consider ourselves debtors to a lost world who need to hear about Jesus. The gospel's been entrusted to us. It doesn't belong to us. We are not at liberty to keep it to ourselves. This good news message that Jesus, God's King, has come and conquered and made atonement for sin, this news needs to be proclaimed so that others might hear of him and come and bow the knee to God's King and receive his forgiveness and begin a new life with him. And that goes for people from all backgrounds and cultures and any side of any kind of divide that the world seeks to create. If you're looking around at church this morning and thinking to yourself, I'm not really sure Christianity's for me. I'm not really like a lot of the people here. Then please know from us this morning, if that's you, that we believe what Paul says here to be true. The gospel is for all kinds of people. The most important thing about us Christians in Christ Church here is not what we look like or what we sound like or where we come from. It's Jesus and that our faith is in him. And so we'd love you to come and know Jesus better and be part of a community that is seeking to follow him, however imperfectly we do that sometimes. If you are a Christian, a follower of Jesus, are you passionate about gospel preaching? And not just if you're a preacher yourself. And not just because you like bringing your friends to church either, so that they can hear the gospel. Yes, we love that, and we hope you do have that confidence to invite people to hear the gospel. That's great to do. But also, are you passionate about gospel preaching for your own sake? Because you need the gospel. Because you need to hear it. Because you do, and I need to hear it as well. The gospel grows mature believers in Christ. We need to regularly hear and reflect on the gospel as Christians. That's why we read it every week. We sing about it. We see it when we share the communion meal together. We need the gospel. We need it to battle with sin, to see sin for what it truly is, to know ongoing forgiveness and cleansing from sin and the power to change. We need the gospel to grow to maturity in Christ, to continue in him. We need the gospel to be reminded of our true identity in Christ, which liberates us to serve him and to serve others as we should. We need the gospel to strengthen us and comfort us in suffering and trials. We need the gospel to be assured of the hope that is ours beyond the grave. I wonder for you, where do you need to believe the gospel this week and live out the implications of the gospel? The preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was also a medical doctor, observed that so much of our unhappiness in life is due to the fact that we listen to ourselves instead of talking to ourselves. Wise words. Well, have you ever, in a good way, talked to yourself about the gospel, addressed how you're doing and what you're feeling with the truth of the gospel and what Christ has done for you? It's a good habit to get into, proclaiming the gospel to yourself, telling you what is true because God says it's true. A great habit to develop. The gospel is not just the way in to becoming a Christian, it's the way on, following Christ to the end of the journey. So is the gospel what you're praying about and what you're thankful for in the lives of those around you? Is it what you're planning to do in partnership together with believers? And are you passionate about the preaching of the gospel, supporting that because you know you need it and you know a lost world needs it? Why do they need the gospel? Because it's the power of God that saves everyone who believes. More on that next week. Let's take a moment to reflect and pray. Father, we ask your forgiveness for the times in which we have failed to rejoice and be thankful for the faith of those around us, when we failed to notice the power of your gospel at work in our midst. Please make us people who are gospel people, who make plans to join in the work of the gospel, and who are passionate about the preaching of the gospel, because we know we need to hear it and the world needs to hear it too. Please would you make us gospel people in Jesus' name. Amen.